Al-Bayan Radio presents The Life of Prophet Muhammad, Peace Be Upon Him, presented by Nidal Ayyubi.
Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, Wassalatu Wassalamu ala Rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters, and welcome back to our Seerah classes on the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today we have reached our 8th lesson, and we'll begin with the Hijrah to Abyssinia. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, Hijrah, or immigration for the sake of Allah, means moving from the land of Shirk to a land of Islam. As we're going to discuss, when, for example, the Muslims moved or migrated from Mecca before its people became Muslim to Medina, because it had become the city of Islam after its people had pledged their allegiance or bay'ah to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked him to make hijrah to them. So hijrah means migrating or immigrating to a land of Islam where one can practice his religion safely. Hijrah also, my dear brothers and sisters, may also take the form of moving from one land of shirk to another land of shirk where evil is less and there is less danger to the Muslims. As when, for example, some of the Muslims migrated from Mecca at the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Habasha, to Abyssinia, which we are currently discussing, wallahu a'lam. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, many of the historians say this first hijrah to Abyssinia happened in the 50 year after prophethood in the month of Rajab. And the reasons as to why are many, which the ulama have mentioned. One was they felt it necessary to flee with their religion, fearing that constant persecution and torture might tempt them away from their religion. So the Muslims went there, fearing temptation and fleeing to Allah with their deen, with their religion. And as we know, preserving one's deen is the most important thing we need to be doing to safeguard and protect our deen. Another reason which has been mentioned was to spread Islam outside Mecca and not simply flee from persecution. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was searching for a stronghold outside of Mecca that could protect the beliefs of Islam and guarantee the freedom to openly practice Islam. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, the first group to migrate consisted of around 16 people, and 4 of them were women. Among them was Uthman ibn Affan and his wife Ruqayya radiyallahu anha, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, the first group returned a few months later in the month of Shawwal after hearing a false report that the Quraysh, the Meccan pagans, had all accepted Islam after the incident of these kuffar prostrating along with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which is mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari. Now, this incident, it's said that it occurred in Ramadan, narrated by Ibn Abbas radiyallahu an, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam prostrated upon reciting Surah Al-Najm, and the Muslims, the mushrikeen, jinns and mankind who were present prostrated along with him. So from this incident, rumors spread to Al-Habasha, to Abyssinia, that the kuffar of Mecca had all become Muslim. Therefore, this first group returned to Mecca. But they soon realized, my dear brothers and sisters, that not much has changed in Mecca, and some entered under the protection of others into Mecca. Now, from the original group, many went back to Al-Habasha. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, a larger group migrated to Al-Habasha or Abyssinia. And this group consisted of either 82 or 83 men and 19 women. They left Mecca for Al-Habasha. Now, the Quraysh were not happy about this migration for many reasons, such as the following. The tribal society did not allow any of its members leaving the tribe. Another reason was the fear that Muslims would find neutral ground on which to propagate Islam, therefore becoming a larger threat to them. Also, another reason is the Quraysh did not like the idea that the Muslims would escape their rule and live in peace and security in Abyssinia, in Al-Habasha. Now, someone may ask, why Al-Habasha? Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam choose Abyssinia? Now, from the reasons was that there was a just king there, An-Najashi, which is the name of the king or the leader of Abyssinia. He was a just king, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pointed this out when he said, "For in it فإن الحبشة dwells or lives a king in whose presence no one is wronged. And this Najashi, my dear brothers and sisters, was an upright man. Years later, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised him when he said, as is found in Bukhari, indeed today a righteous man from Al-Habasha has died, so come and pray over him. Which shows us that he became Muslim. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam offered the janazah prayer for him in Medina. Now another reason which has been mentioned why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose Al-Habasha is at that time Abyssinia was a land of prosperity as it was a trading center to which Quraysh traveled. Also, another reason why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam may have chosen Abyssinia is the Quraysh had no authority in Al-Habasha, in Abyssinia. Wallahu a'lam. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also had knowledge about life in Al-Habasha because his carer or nursemaid when he was young was Ayman, who was an Abyssinian. She may have spent a lot of her youth there. Therefore, it is not unlikely that she spoke to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about her homeland, its society, and its rulers. And it is mentioned in the Sunan of Ibn Majah that she, Ayman radiallahu anha, had made a dish that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had not seen before and said, it is food that we make in our land and I wanted to make a loaf of it for you. This hadith has been declared as Hasan by Sheikh al-Albani rahimuhullah. Now my dear brothers and sisters, the leaders of Quraysh were furious at the Muslims migrating to Al-Habasha and they had a meeting and decided to send a delegation to the king of Abyssinia or to An-Najashi to ask or request him to send the Muslims back. And they sent Amr ibn al-As and Abdullah ibn Abi Rabi'a, and it was also said the second man was Amara bin Walid. These two were chosen for this mission and Amr was known for his diplomatic skills and they hoped that he would be able to influence An-Najashi. So according to the plan of Quraysh, my dear brothers and sisters, as has been mentioned, their two ambassadors or their two representatives, led by Amr ibn al-As radiallahu an, and this was obviously before he became a Muslim, first met with the Abyssinian bishop and bribed them in order to gain access to the king. When they succeeded in getting an audience with him, they presented him with gifts from Arabia. They stated their case saying, O king, some foolish men from our city, meaning Mecca, have taken refuge in your majesty's country. They have abandoned our religion, but rather than accepting your religion, they have invented one of their own. Their families, knowing of their delusions, have sent us to your majesty to bring them back home. Now, when they had made their plea to the king, the Abyssinian bishops stood and urged the Najashi, the king, to grant their request. The Najashi, or the king, however, was a very fair judge. He said that he would allow both parties to make their statements before making a choice or decision. Now the Muslim refugees were summoned to the king's court. Then the king questioned them why they had entered an unknown religion that had caused them to abandon their families and tribes. Now Ja'far radiallahu anhu, who was one of those who migrated to Al-Habasha, he stepped up and spoke on behalf of the Muslims. And we see this in the report found in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, which has been declared as Hasan by Sheikh al-Arnaut rahimahullah, narrated by Salama radiallahu anha, who was also one of those who migrated to Al-Habasha with her husband Abu Salama. She said, when Ja'far bin Abi Talib, may Allah be pleased with him, was in Al-Habasha or Abyssinia, he addressed the Najashi saying, O king, we were plunged into the depths of ignorance and barbarism. We adored idols, lived in immorality, ate the carcasses of dead animals, and spoke indecencies. We severed family ties and neglected the duties of hospitality and being good neighbors. We knew no law but that of the strong, but Allah raised among us a man of whose birth, truthfulness, honesty, and purity we acknowledged. And he called us to the oneness of Allah and taught us not to associate anything with Allah. He forbade us from the worship of idols. He enjoined us to speak the truth, to be faithful to our trusts, to be merciful, and to regard the rights of our neighbors and family members. He forbade us from speaking evil of women or consuming the wealth of orphans. He ordered us to avoid vices, refrain from evil, offer prayers, give charity, and observe fasting. We have faith in him. We have accepted his teachings, his command to worship Allah and to not associate anything with him. We have allowed what he has allowed and prohibited what he has prohibited. For this reason, our people have risen against us. that have persecuted us to make us abandon the worship of Allah and return to the worship of idols and other indecencies. They have tortured and harmed us until we found no safety among them. So we have come to your country in hope you will protect us from oppression. Now the Najashi, the king of Al-Habasha, said to them, "Do you have anything with you from Allah?" Ja'far radiallahu anhu said, "Yes." The Najashi then said, "Then recite it to us." Ja'far then recited from memory the ayat or the verses of Surah Maryam. The Najashi and the bishops in his realm were moved to tears to what was recited to them until their beards became wet. The Najashi said, "Verily this recitation and what has come from Musa have emerged from the same lamp. You are released. By Allah, I will never surrender them to the Quraysh." And it's also been mentioned that the king or the Najashi then ordered that the gifts or the bribes that they brought be returned. So my dear brothers and sisters, the ambassadors or the envoy from Quraysh failed miserably and they returned to Arabia. They returned to Mecca in great shame. And this outraged the mushrikeen of Mecca. The Quraysh now became very angry at what had happened in Al-Habasha. They felt they had been humiliated in the king's court and that the name of their tribe had been tarnished, all because of a small band of refugees, meaning the Muslims. The Quraysh now wanted to seek revenge, wanted the Muslims to pay for this humiliation that they had caused with their blood. So my dear brothers and sisters, this caused the Quraysh to step up their efforts and they took out their frustrations on the Muslims who still lived in Mecca. But the Muslims remained firm and steadfast on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, there are many lessons that we gain from the Muslims' hijrah to Al-Habasha, to Abyssinia. And from them is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wanted the Muslims to migrate to Al-Habasha because he knew that the country was ruled by a just king, a just ruler. And as we mentioned, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he knew something of the life in Ethiopia or Habasha because of Ayman radiallahu anha. She must have told him about her homeland. And the ulama also mentioned that in the first migration, the Muslims departed from Mecca secretly to avoid any problems with Quraysh. Also, one of the reasons many of the ulama concluded that the main reason for this hijrah was to spread the da'wah is that there were no former slaves in the group of muhajirin that made hijrah, which led many scholars to say that one of the main reasons of this hijrah as well was to spread the religion. We also learned from this incident, from this hijrah, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was merciful and compassionate and kind to his followers who endured, who went through a lot of hardship. So the hijrah was made available to help preserve their safety and freedom. My dear brothers and sisters, we also learned from the hijrah to Al-Habasha that even the close relatives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made hijrah, like his daughter Ruqayya, like his son-in-law Uthman, and his cousin Ja'far bin Abi Talib, who was the spokesman for the Muslims in the court of the Najashi. Which teaches us, my dear brothers and sisters, that even the close relatives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to endure, had to put up with the same hardships as the rest of the people. And we also learned from this hijrah to Al-Habasha that if one fears for his religion and the practice of his religion and he's able to migrate to a place where he can practice his religion better, then he should do so. Wallahu a'lam. Now my dear brothers and sisters, as many of the ulama said in around the 6th year after hijrah, and some even said it was the month of Dhul-Hijjah, that Abu Jahl passed by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam near the mountain of Safa and he began insulting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam severely. Now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was patient and did not respond to Abu Jahl's harassment. Shortly afterward, Hamza, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, was returning from a hunting trip with his bow hanging by his shoulder. A lady who witnessed Abu Jahl insulting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told Hamza the whole story, which made Hamza extremely upset. Now Hamza, he hurried to the Kaaba where Abu Jahl was sitting with his fellow tribesmen. Hamza then struck or hit Abu Jahl with his bow, causing him to bleed. Hamza then said, "You have been abusing my nephew, or how dare you abuse my nephew, and I too follow his religion." Now Abu Jahl's tribe, Banu Makhzum, stood up to defend Abu Jahl. But then Hamza's tribe, which is also the tribe of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Banu Hashim, also stood up against them. But Abu Jahl then said, calming or easing the situation, let Abu Amara, meaning Hamza, go. By Allah, I abused his nephew, meaning the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, unjustly. Now, Hamza's initial or sudden conversion was obviously the result of a strong sense of family honor or pride. However, iman or faith started to grow in his heart, and his faith in Allah would become so great and so strong that later he would be called Asadullah, the Lion of Allah. Now, Hamza accepts Islam, and this was great news for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, shortly thereafter, although there are no authentic narrations which mention the exact time Umar accepts Islam, some scholars, as we mentioned, say it was also in Dhul-Hijjah, in the 6th year after prophethood, shortly after Hamza became Muslim. Some said a few days afterwards. Now, some have said that Umar, at the time he accepted Islam, was 26 years old. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had made dua for Umar to be guided, where he said sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Allahumma a'izz al-Islam bi ahabbi hadhayni ar-rajulayni ilayk bi Abi Jahl aw bi Umar ibn al-Khattab. Qala wa kana ahabbahuma ilayhi Umar. O Allah, strengthen or honor Islam by the one who is more beloved to you, meaning from these two men, either Abu Jahl or Umar ibn al-Khattab. And Umar was more beloved to Allah than Abu Jahl. And this hadith is found in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad and al-Tirmidhi and has been declared as sahih by Sheikh al-Albani rahimuhullah. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, the famous story of how Umar first became Muslim, from the hadith point of view, is not authentic. But we can safely say that Umar radiallahu an, due to being from the few in Mecca who could actually read and write, was strongly affected by the Quran. And there is a story which is in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad and has been graded as Hassan, that the first ray of the light of Islam that touched the heart of Umar came on a day when he saw a woman, and her name is Abdullah, the wife of Amir bin Rabi'ah from Quraysh, leaving her homeland and traveling to Al-Habasha or Abyssinia because of the persecution that she was facing from him and others like him from the pagans of Quraysh. Now, Umar was moved by this. He felt remorse and pity for her, and he spoke kind words to her which she never expected to hear from someone like him. Umar said to her, as she was about to leave, may Allah be with you. She then said, radiallahu anha, and I saw kindness in him that I have never seen before. Now, when her husband came back, Abdullah's husband, she informed him of what had happened. He then said, it seems that you hope Umar will become Muslim. She said, yes. He then said, he will not become Muslim until Al-Khattab's donkey becomes Muslim. But by the decree of Allah, Umar did become Muslim and became a great Muslim. He became Al-Faruq, one who distinguishes truth from falsehood. He became the Khalifa after Abu Bakr, and Islam was strengthened through him by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, as is found in Sahih al-Bukhari, مَا زِلْنَا أَعِزَّةً مُنْذُ أَسْلَمَ عَمَرْ. We have been strengthened greatly and honored greatly since Umar embraced Islam. He also said, radiallahu an, inna islamahu kana nasran. Umar becoming Muslim was a victory. So my dear brothers and sisters, we learn from the Islam of Umar that never think that someone, no matter how misguided he is, no matter how lost he may be, that he could never accept Islam. Because as we know, true guidance is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Upon us is to show the way, is to propagate Islam, to show the Quran, to show the Sunnah, to live and call to Islam, and we leave guidance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, the Islam of Hamza, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Umar provided a significant boost in propagating Islam. It also allowed the Muslims to practice their religion more openly, which angered many of the Quraysh, especially their leaders. The Quraysh, once again, my dear brothers and sisters, tried to negotiate with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This time they sent Utbah bin Rabi'ah to try and bargain. Now, Utbah bin Rabi'ah, he was a well-respected chief among the notables of Mecca, a member of Banu Abd al-Shams, one of the great tribes of Mecca. So he went to bargain on behalf of Quraysh, and he was charged with approaching the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with an offer no ordinary man could refuse. So Utbah found the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sitting alone at the Kaaba, and he said to him, O my nephew, You know you enjoy a high position in this city. You are the best among us in respect to lineage. Now you have brought something very serious, and you have created a rift among your people by ridiculing them, insulting their gods, as well as their religion, declaring their forefathers to be non-believers or pagans, and rejecting their customs. Now listen to me. I will make a few suggestions, and you may find one agreeable. The Prophet ﷺ replied, O Abu Walid, go on, I am listening. Utbah then continued, whose kunya was Abu Walid, my nephew, if it is wealth you hope to obtain by your preaching, we will collect enough for you so that you will be the richest among us. If it is honor you desire, we will make you our chief and leave every decision to you. If you wish to be king, we will recognize you as our monarch. If you desire a beautiful woman, choose any woman from the Quraysh. We will give you 10 such women in marriage. And if you are possessed by a demon, we will find a skilled physician for you and spend all that it takes to restore your health. The Prophet ﷺ then asked, Utbah, is that all you have to say? Or in other words, have you finished? Utbah said, yes. The Prophet ﷺ then said, now listen to me. Utbah then said, I am listening. The Prophet ﷺ then recited the opening verses of Surah Al-Fussilat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
حَمِيم تَنزِيلٌ مِّنَ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ كِتَابٌ فُصِّلَتْ آيَاتُهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لِّقَوْمٍ يَعْلَمُونَ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا فأعرض أكثرهم فهم لا يسمعون وقالوا قلوبنا في أكنة مما تدعونا إليه وفي آذاننا وقر ومن بيننا وبينك حجاب فاعمل إننا عاملون.
Hameem, a revelation from Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful, a book with verses that are explained in detail, a Quran in Arabic for people who understand, giving glad tidings and warnings, yet most of them turn away and so do not hear. They say, our hearts are veiled from that which you invite us to accept, our ears are deaf, and between you and us is a screen. So do your work and we will do ours. The Prophet ﷺ continued to recite, and Utbah listened carefully. Then the Prophet ﷺ came to the following ayah.
فَإِنْ أَعْرَضُوا فَقُلْ أَنذَرْتُكُمْ صَاعِقَةً صَاعِقَةً مِثْلَ صَاعِقَةِ عَادٍ وَثَمُودَ.
And if they turn away, then say, I have warned you of a thunderbolt, like the thunderbolt that struck Ad and Thamud. And this is ayah 13 of Surah Al-Fussilat. Utbah then put his hand on Muhammad's mouth, saying, Hasbuk, Hasbuk, and pleading with him not to bring about such a terrible punishment. Having finished his recitation, he asked Utbah, Abu Walid, have you heard? He replied, yes, I have heard. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam then said, then it is time for you to decide. Now Utbah left and went directly to his people from Quraysh. And as he approached them, they noticed a strange expression on his face. They asked him what had happened, and he told them about what happened between him and the Prophet ﷺ, saying, I have heard a speech, the like of which I have never heard. I swear by Allah, O Quraysh, that it is not poetry, nor is it the result of spells or witchcraft. Take my advice and leave this man alone. By Allah, something more astonishing is bound to happen than what I have heard. Now, if the Arabs kill this man, your task will be accomplished by others. And if this man brings the Arabs under his control, his kingdom will be your kingdom, his honor will be your honor, and he will prove fortunate for you. Now, Utbah's audience grew suspicious. They said to him, you have been bewitched by his tongue. Utbah then said, this is my opinion. Now, you may do whatever you think fit. Now, Utbah, in spite of his disbelief, he acknowledged the beauty of the Quran and the greatness of the message of Islam. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is only one of the many types of bargaining or types of compromise they tried to get from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another time, they went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with an offer, saying to him, we wish to place something before you, something which will set the matter right for you. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "What's that?" They said to him, "You worship our gods for 1 year, and we worship your God for 1 year. That way, if our religion is true, you will have a share of the reward. And if your religion is true, we will have a share." Now, in reply to this suggestion from the Quraysh, Surah Al-Kafirun was revealed, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ وَلَا أَنَا عَابِدٌ مَا عَبَدْتُمْ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينِ
Say, O you who reject faith, I do not worship that which you worship, and you do not worship that which I worship, and I will never worship that which you worship, nor will you ever worship that which I worship. To you be your religion, and to me mine. And there are many other such incidents, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was firm in his response, which teaches us, my dear brothers and sisters, that there is no compromise in our tawheed. Our purpose in this life is to worship Allah alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, we also learn from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's incident with Utbah and his like, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not tempted by the offers of Quraysh, even though wealth, status, power, and women are from the biggest temptations for mankind through the ages. Also, my dear brothers and sisters, we learn from Surah Al-Kafirun that the path of truth is one and cannot be combined with falsehood in any way, shape, or form. My dear brothers and sisters, we also learn from the bargaining and attempted negotiations of the Quraysh with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they were becoming desperate. With that, we conclude this lesson. Insha'Allah, in our next lesson, we will begin with the social boycott of the Meccans against the Muslims. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.